And everybody knew that he was the last remaining apostle. John was the youngest of the disciples, so obviously he lived the longest. And so he was out and about for longer periods than the others, and it was really a tumultuous time. But while he was on the Isle of Patmos, Jesus revealed to him the revelation. And that word in the Greek, as we looked at last week, is apokalypsis, where we get that word apocalypse, okay? So as you read, you know, in the first part of Revelation there, and it says, you know, the revelation, that is the apocalypsis. So that's why we call it apocalyptic literature there. The word revelation itself. So it means an unveiling. And that's what Revelation did. It unveiled to us Jesus Christ, who he is, the circumstances that were going to take place around his second coming. And as I said, even on Sunday, the book of Revelation shouldn't be seen as a difficult and intimidating book. It shouldn't be something that you're scared of. You should see the book of Revelation as a blessing and as an encouragement. All right. But so many people stay away from even reading it. They don't want to talk about it because it's mysterious and it kind of scares you. But it is certainly not scary for those that are believers. And so again, as I said, the purpose of Revelation is to reveal the culmination of history. So when all of history is done, what happens at the end of all history? We're still making history right now. History is happening. But the book of Revelation tells us the culmination, the ending of our history. And that is what is so wonderful. And we looked at some blessings on Sunday morning, you know, around that. But and also to know that Jesus Christ's kingdom is the one that's victorious. So I said Sunday, as we were preaching about the book of Revelation being a book of blessing, that we know which team wins. So you don't have to watch the game and wonder, you know, who's going to win, who's going to lose. We know. Just sign up for that team, and it's open enrollment. So you can sign up for this team right now, and you can sign up for that team over there, but open enrollment's going to close. You know, this is October, so about to be October, and open enrollment's about to begin, and health insurances and things of that nature. So it's the same way. You can have open enrollment for the team of the beast, or you have open enrollment for the team of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you can sign up at any time right now. And I don't want to be here when open enrollment shuts, because it's, you know, when you think about it like that, that may be a sermon I'll preach in October, as everybody's looking to sign up for your wonderful insurance that you have there. But tonight, though, we're going to look at the first, I guess, agent of the apocalypse as we look at the martyrs. What do y'all know about the martyrs before we go? I want us to be like a normal Wednesday night that we've had before. I just want you to tell me tonight what you know already about the martyrs or martyrdom in general. What is it? Who are they? Tell me anything you know. They were the who? They were the believers in Christ that got killed for their faith. They what? Like Stephen, who was stoned, yeah. Paul, most of the apostles. Not just persecuted. You had to be killed. Martyrdom is death. Yep. No. Well, tradition says that Peter was hung upside down, but you had some that were beheaded, you know, stoned to death and whatnot. Not just the apostles, but you had people throughout history. If you think about the Jews that died under Hitler in Nazi Germany, they are considered martyrs because they died specifically for their beliefs. And we'll look at the definition of a martyr here in a moment. So a martyr basically, and Joe, if you will, can you throw that slide up there for me? It should be, I can click it if I got control. PowerPoint. Maybe not. Not moving. Do you have Media Shout up there? Here it comes. He promised. No, it's not coming, Joe. Huh? Minimize Media Shout. Okay, I got it. So we talked about who are the martyrs, but the martyrs of Revelation 6, 9 through 11, which we'll read in just a moment, are kind of those specific, you know, folks that we'll kind of be looking at tonight. But all of martyrs fit this definition that I have, if I could possibly get it to go to the next one. Okay. The definition of a martyr is a person who voluntarily suffers death as the penalty of witnessing to and refusing to renounce a religion. Okay? So a person voluntarily. Now, so you can't, somebody that you just go up and kill. The Jews themselves, there may be some things they could have done to get out of what happened to them, but probably not, because a Jew is a hereditary thing, and Hitler was trying to wipe them out as a people group. But if you think about those people, there are martyrs that happen every 4 minutes, statistics say. Christian martyrs. Somebody dies for their Christian faith every 4 minutes today. This is not talking about years past. If you think about what happened during all these Roman emperors, and I can name so many of them, Nero, Domitian, and what they did to kill Christians and to kill Jews, many people, the blood of martyrs is the seed of our faith, one of the early church fathers said, as they've spilt their blood for our faith. So many people have died to get us to where you and I are today in our Christian faith, and they willingly and voluntarily suffered death as a penalty for witnessing. And you think right now in Iran, there are people that are held captive for their Christian faith. And they go up, and we hear about these preachers, and they will not renounce their faith, and they'll hang you. In Iran right now, there are people on trial for apostasy. They will not renounce their Christian faith and become, Islamic. And so they will kill you. You and I don't know what that feels like to live under that kind of threat to worship. And we can't even get the church's field. And there are people in other countries today at this very hour that are shaking in their boots. If they're in a church, or if they're in a house church, or if they are reading a Bible in North Korea right now, it's illegal to have a Bible in North Korea. And just to hold your Bible, you could be killed because it's against the law. But yet, they still do it. Yet they still crack open their Bible. Yet they still meet in churches. They still worship and they praise the Lord. What's the difference? This has been happening to us since the very beginning. There's never been a time that Christianity has not been persecuted. So that's the definition of a martyr. Let's read Revelation 6, 9 through 11 as we look at the specific text for tonight. It says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain," bless you, "of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, 'How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?' Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed." When you take a look at this and you think about these martyrs, here you had the fifth seal that was broken, and John was revealed that under the altar there was these martyrs that were there, and they were slain, as verse 9 tells us here, because of the word of God and the testimony that they had maintained. So they were killed simply because of God's word, and that they held to God's word there. And so as you look at the many people throughout history that have given their lives, it's been so numerous, and it's happening today. But folks, as much as it's happened over the course of Christian history, during the time of the Great Tribulation, it is going to be awful. All right? You think it's bad today, it is going to be much worse. And there will be people to become Christians. There will be people that are saved during the tribulation time. And if you think today, how easy is it to be a Christian today? especially in America, most countries of the world, there's some places, North Korea, Iran, some of your, you know, Middle Eastern countries that it's bad. But even in China, as anti-Christian as they are, you're not going to get beheaded in China if you walk around with a Bible. But it's easy to be a Christian today, but yet people are dying every 4 minutes. So there'll be 10 people to die before I get finished talking today just because of their Christian faith. In today's time. Now, when you take a look at the time of the tribulation, we're all going to be raptured if you know Jesus Christ. All right? And I'm not teaching you all of eschatology, which is end times, the study of the end times. I'm not teaching you all that. We're looking at these specific folks. Okay? So there's going to be some things I may say that we'll have to talk about later if you have questions. But if you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, which the rapture of the church happens before the 7 years of the Great Tribulation, which I'm pretty sure it does, and I really hope it does, because if not, that means we're going to have to tarry through the tribulation, and that can be debated. But we're all going to be gone. All the Christians are gone. But yet, the world is going to be sitting here looking at all this vanishing Christians. Where do they go? Their Bibles are going to be left here. The people are going to remember that somebody told them that there's going to be this thing called a rapture. And when you lose all these Christians, and they're just gone, don't you think that's going to get some wheels a turning of some of those people that were kind of close? They're going to be going, well, there must have been something. I mean, that would be amazing. And if you read the book, The Agents of the Apocalypse, they do a very good job of putting in the storyline around what this may look like in an Italian city is what the book does. But there's going to be people to come to know Christ because of the events of the rapture. There's going to be people to come to know Christ because they're going to find all these Bibles. As the book rightly puts, and I never really have thought about this, think about it. All the Christians are gone, but how many Bibles are going to be left on this planet? Gideon Bibles are still going to be laid around all over the world. The Bibles of the people that are raptured are still going to be there. All it takes, folks, is somebody to pick up the Word of God, and they don't even have to have somebody save them. They can read the Word of God and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so there's going to be these copies of the Bible left. But for those people that do come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, there's going to be 100, and we'll talk about this next week, but 144,000 Jewish, you know, witnesses that are going to, Jewish evangelists that are going to go out, and they're going to evangelize specifically to the Jews, and they're going to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the people that they're witnessing to. So there's going to be evangelizing happening. But all these people that are coming to Christ, many of them are going to suffer martyrdom. If they don't take the mark of the beast on their right hand or their forehead, you won't be able to eat. You won't be able to get health care. You won't be able to do anything. So at some point, somebody's going to come up to them and say, ma'am, let me see your hand, let me see your hand. If you don't have that chip or whatever it is, you know, today, we think it's a chip, you know, right now, but 5 years from now, it may be some other kind of technology. Technology happens like this, but they're going to come up. If you don't have that, you may be put in a gas chamber as they were before. So it is, if you're thinking now, think about it now, how many people are dying every 4 minutes? What rate of speed do you think people are going to be dying through the Great Tribulation for their faith? Somebody every 4 seconds, maybe, is going to be being martyred. And so it's going to be really, really, really bad during that time. And all of those Christians, people that are going to have a really tough time, many of which are not going to live to see the end of the Great Tribulation. But they will have some rewards. The martyrs that are talked about right here in Revelation 6 are also mentioned in Revelation 15 and verse 2. And it says, and I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image over the number of his name, they held harps given them by God. So when you look, he's seen all this multitude that had been victorious over the beast. So these are those people, they didn't take the mark. They made it, you know, they may have been martyred, but they stood their ground during the Great Tribulation. Also in Revelation 20 and verse 4, it says, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the Word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands, they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. All right. So you have the martyrs, these particular martyrs here again that are mentioned. If you took the study guide is going to tell you that the martyrs of Revelation 6, 9 through 11, are only martyrs that died during the Great Tribulation. Let me tell you something. A lot of scholars say that, but I don't know. Some scholars say they're only those ones that are under the altar. That's only the martyrs that died during the Great Tribulation. There's some scripture that you can read that kind of seems like that's only those people, but I'm more of the belief that it is referencing all martyrs from the time of the Christianity up until the point that they're talking about at that point. It's very difficult to say where exactly which segment of martyrs that it is, but the study guide in Dr. David Jeremiah says that it is only, you know, those people that died during the Great Tribulation. I don't hold to that strict sense of it because I can't find that in the Bible where it just says only those people. Now, if you look at this now, Revelation 20 and verse 4 is only referencing these people, the specific group that is mentioned in Revelation 6, 9, as far as the martyrs during the Great Tribulation. That's the only group that's talked about here, but I think Revelation 6, 9 through 11 is talking about all of martyrs all over human history. But tonight I want us to take a look and kind of prepare ourselves for these turbulent times, because let me tell you something. It is kind of difficult right now to be a Christian in certain populations. It's kind of a little bit more difficult than it was 50 years ago to be a Christian in the United States. And you've got people that are dying, like I said, every 4 minutes. And as you get closer to the end times, it gets worse. And it's going to get worse. And we may not go through the Great Tribulation, but it is going to be difficult for you and I the year before the Great Tribulation. Could you imagine how hard it's going to be? This country is not going to get better. I hate to tell you that. You may have a moment of revival. You may have a little bit. But if we're looking for a vast revival of the world, folks, the world has turned its back on God. The world celebrates sin. The difference between today and 100 years ago is that the entire world is in sync. The entire world is kind of believing just about the same things. We're all on the same Facebook. We're all connected. So it was, we had pockets of crazy, you know. Now, crazy has taken over the planet. And crazy means that, you know, you look at the atheists and say, oh, don't worry about it. There's no God. The atheists are running the entire world when it comes to all the governments. You think that's going to change? You think that there's what in the world could happen besides the rapture that could turn the tide and everybody start praising and worship Jesus Christ? The world is not going to do that. We're going to continue to go to a trajectory of going to the Great Tribulation. So we can pray for our sphere of influence. We can pray for Macon. We can pray for Georgia. We can pray for our country to have a period of grace like we're having right now. But it's not going to all turn around and be rosy, folks. It's going to continue to get worse for our children and grandchildren going down. I want us to take a look at this because I think we need to put martyrdom in a good perspective. The first question that I have, and Jay, we're going to stay on the PowerPoint besides you having to toggle back to the scripture. But the first question that is in the study guide, it said, God told Israel that they would endure times of persecution and trouble in Deuteronomy 28, 64, and 67. When you take a look at that verse, so look at Deuteronomy 28, 64 through 67 in your Bible. I don't know if he got it up here. It says, then the Lord will scatter you among all the nations from one end of the earth to the other, and there you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. Among those nations you will find no repose, no resting place for the sole of your foot. There the Lord will give you an anxious mind, eyes weary with longing and a despairing heart. You will live in constant suspense, filled with dread both night and day, never sure of your life. In the morning you will say, if only it were evening. And in the evening, if only it were morning, because of the terror that will fill your heart and the sights that your eyes will see. That's the kind of persecution that that God told Israel that they would endure. Now, so it's really a very bad situation that he's talking about there. But if you look and you say, well, what is the cause of that? Why is God going to do this to where they're really crying out saying, when is this going to be over? And if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 58, it says, if you do not carefully follow all of the words of this law which are written in this book, and do not reverse this glorious and awesome, this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. Then it goes on and it's going to say the things that we just looked at in those other verses. So put that back up there, Joe, the main part of it. This verse tells us what the cause of that trouble that they were going to have in Israel. You're going to have that kind of strife that verses 64 through 67 we're talking about if you don't do what this says. So what is one reason for persecution? What's one reason that you can be persecuted? Carolyn says disobedience. If in Deuteronomy 28, 64 through 67, it said they were going to suffer those things that we read. What is this verse saying right here? This is the cause. This verse is the cause of that. What are you saying, Mary Beth? Yeah. Well, so we would, if we did that, we would be being disobedient. So disobedience can cause you trouble. All right. So one cause of persecution. We were supposed to read and hear and take to heart the words of this prophecy. It's not just pieces, it's all of it. And if you don't, there are consequences for it. So one reason that you can be being not necessarily persecuted, but you can have issues going on in your life coming from a spiritual perspective is going to be from disobedience. But when you look at Hebrews 11, 35 through 38, I want you to, it's kind of a different type of issue going on here. It says, women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. Now, this is the end of Hebrews 11, where you talk about Abraham and Noah and all of the greats and the people that are being championed for their faith. So these people here, in Hebrews 35 through 38, it's talking about people that have had great faith for the Lord, but this is what they endured because of their faith. So if one reason for persecution is obedience, what's another reason for persecution? I mean, one reason is disobedience. The other reason, I just gave you the answer, is obedience. So you know what? When they say you're just stuck between a rock and a hard place, it's going to happen. You're going to have things that are going to take place, because I'm telling you, the more you do for Christ, the harder sometimes things get. But He's going to fight on your side. Who you want? Listen, when you look at this, you got two choices. Either you're disobedient to God and you got him mad at you, or you're obedient to him and you got him on your side. Which one you want? I want him on my side, because you know what? When Satan comes to attack, God can look at him and say, peace be still. But who can tell God, peace be still? Nobody. Who can tell God to stop? You can tell him. But see, you can pray to God and say, God, protect me in this moment of trial and tribulation from the enemy. But when God is the one who is putting you through that storm and putting you through that tribulation, who's going to fight on your side? I mean, if God's against you, nobody can be for you. Okay? So when I choose, I say, you know what? Come what may. If I've got to be persecuted for doing right, I'm going to be persecuted for doing right. But I know that God is not only my creator, but he's my sustainer through that. And if you don't get that, then you could never be a martyr. Because a martyr, remember, is somebody who voluntarily gives up their life to not do away with their religion, to not advocate it. But a martyr could never be someone that was okay with disobedience. Or they would just say, no, I don't believe in Jesus. You know, I believe in Allah. And they would move on about their business. So you've got one reason for persecution is disobedience. One reason for persecution can be obedience. In Revelation 6, 9 through 11, the text for tonight, which category do you think those people who were found under the altar were in? Huh? Look at Revelation 9 right here. It says, when he opened the fifth seal, he saw those who had been slain because of what? The word of God and the testimony that they had maintained. So these were people that were obedient to God. At this particular time, when you look at this, and you take a look at what this is saying, I want us to go back, Joe, to the slides that I have, because I ask a question, you know, on here. What is the significance of them being under the altar? So go to the next one, right? There should be this next one, I think. Oh no. What is the significance of them being under the altar in verse 9 of Revelation 6? Dean says that that's letting you know that they hadn't entered the throne room. Carolyn, I sent you the questions, but I didn't send you the answer. What Linda had just said there. Yeah. The blood of the sacrifice was poured out there. And in Exodus, you can see that. It would. You had the priest that whenever the blood would be poured out, and I had the scripture, but my notes are so absolutely inundated right here. Huh? There we go. It's up here. I couldn't find it right here, but I knew I put it up there. It said, take some of the bull's blood and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger and pour out the rest of it at the base of the altar. So them being at the base of the altar was showing that their blood had been spilt in sacrifice. All right. So when you seen them under the altar, you knew right off the bat that these people had been killed, their blood had been spilt, you know, for Jesus Christ. And I wanted you to know that as we were looking at those people there. Also, before I move on to the next question, what they prayed, and Joe, take a look at verse 10 of chapter 6. They called out to God, in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? This is called an imprecatory prayer. because to imprecate, and I learned this word this week, to imprecate is to call a curse out on somebody, to ask for judgment on them. You see David, in the Psalms pray a lot of prayers like this. How long, God, are you going to go before you avenge me? You know, what are you going to do? How long are you going to tarry before you fight on my behalf? And you don't see a whole lot of these types of prayers in the New Testament, but this is the time of which these martyrs are crying out to God, when are you going to kill those people who killed us? Is basically what they're asking. And you typically don't hear people pray like that, right? You say, we pray for our enemies. All of those things that the New Testament is talking about. But right here, they're wanting to know. And here's the definition right here. To imprecate means to utter a curse or invoke evil against someone or something. Okay? They wanted God to deal with those people. And so I thought that was pretty neat. If somebody asks you where's an imprecatory prayer in the Bible, you can get a real platinum star for answering that question. One of them is going to be Revelation, because I went through years of seminary and I don't remember anybody ever teaching me about no imprecatory prayer, because when I read that, I went, what is that? So anyway, there you go. I do want us to turn, though, now. I want us to really get hard-hitting in our application here in the next 5 minutes or so. In Luke 14, I want us to read this, and let's really understand what Jesus is asking of you and I. It says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. Listen to verse 33. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has, what? Does he leave room for choice? There's a period after that, isn't it? And it says, in the same way, any of you, and he's talking to his disciples at the time, and that's applicable to you and I today, any of us that does not give up everything, all, what does that mean? What does that word everything mean? What is that implying? When you read that, what is that talking about? Give me examples. Giving up your life? What else? Your family? Huh? Your job? It means everything, but let's get specific. I know it means everything. I can read it. What? Give me specifics, huh? Vehicles, homes, your what? Your money, your reputation, that friend. And we can talk about what these things mean, but can anything stand between you and God? Now, when we talk about children in the sense of, Let me take just a minute to say this. We talk about children in the sense of giving them up, and we're saying we need to kill them. No. Listen, when your child is causing so much havoc in your home that you don't even come to church anymore, that's one of those things you ought to be willing to give up and tell your kid to get out and get on their own and move on with your life. Okay? I see people all the time in church that allow their children to hold them back. They're your kids. Get out. Get a job, do whatever you got to do, but you're not just going to be a freeloader, you know, unless it got something that's going on, you know, in your life, and people just let their children run the home, so you allow your kids sometimes to get between you and God. And there's many ways. That's just one example. But there's many ways of not just cutting somebody's head off, what it's talking about, but what about your spouse? You know, what about your parents? Are your parents getting in the way of your relationship with God? You ought to be willing to do away with that for Christ, because nothing should be able to get in between you and God. What about yourself? That's the worst one. That's the immovable wall right there. We want to always talk about the other people, but our biggest blockade is right here, you. Okay? You got to give up yourself. And he says, surrender all. Okay? And that means everything that is within you. But it says right here, and I want to read this again, because think about this in the terms of martyrdom now. Think about this in terms of the martyrs. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. It is, let me put it to you another way. It is impossible to be a disciple of God if you're not willing to give up everything. So the question is, what are you holding on to? I think about that sometimes. What am I holding on to? If I say I don't want to go to heaven on the first bus, as I told you that song, that gospel group person said one time, what are you holding on to in this world? Is it your life? Your children? Eli doesn't keep me here. I love that boy more than anything in this planet, just about. But watching him grow up here is not going to hold me back from heaven. Nothing. There's nothing any better than seeing Jesus face to face. Money, please. The streets are made of money up there. I mean, if you think about it in today's terms, gold, jasper, we walk on that kind of stuff in heaven. What does that mean? Nothing. And if you, huh? That's right. You got a mansion. That's right. Unless you're like one of these people that say, well, I just want a little tent just inside the door. No. No, no, no. He promised a mansion. I don't want to be sitting here in a teepee while Miss Wilma's living over there in a big old, you know, palace or nothing like that. In verse 34, he goes on and he says this: salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay? So when you look at it, Jesus is telling us that we need to count the cost. In the book it here says, what serious condition does Jesus establish for any who want to follow him? And I would just refer you to verse 27. When you look at that, that's the answer. It says, and anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. You've got to be able to pick up your cross, and you got to be able to follow him. And that means so much that I can't even get into, you know, right now what it means to pick up your cross. But you've got to be able to give everything. What does the cross mean to Jesus? It means sacrifice. It means ultimate sacrifice of his entire life. So for you to pick up your cross daily, that means that you do what Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And if you go into verse 2, it says, you know, for you to be a living sacrifice. What does that mean? God does not require me and you to put a gun to our head, blow our head off, and then go be with him. He requires that you and I be okay with death, if that be what it is, but to live in a way that we're sacrificing ourselves every single day, still living. That means living, but giving up everything. It's easier said than done. But that is what he said. He wants us to count the cost. He wants us to be able to carry our cross daily for him. But when you take a look, you know, at verses 27 and you look at verse 33, not just the material things, it's your entire life. It's everything. Are you willing to give up everything? Let me say this, and I want a little discussion on this. How long was it in your Christian life until you realized what the implications were that you had to give up everything? Was it tonight, the first time you heard that? When was it, just think about that you realized that Christ asked for a sacrifice? Mary Beth? How many new Christians are encouraged to count the cost to following Jesus, you think? The ones that come to me do, though. Because if you come to me and you want me to pray, guarantee you, you've ever seen me do it, you've ever been down there with me. I just don't do this. I don't get to the edge of this podium right here on Sunday morning and go, won't you come? Won't you come, please? If you come, your life is just going to be a bed of roses, and it's going to be wonderful. Just come to Jesus Christ. And, Darley, sing the third verse of Just As I Am. And then we sing the third verse of Just As I Am, and then we stop, and I give another mini sermonette, and then get down to six verses of Just As I Am, as I'm begging people to come down to an altar to get saved, you know, because whether they're scared or not. Here's the thing. I don't approach it that way. And when I talk to somebody, I say, why do you want to get saved? Why? Tell me why. Do you know what sin is? Do you realize that this is going to be difficult? That you're starting out on a journey right now that is going to absolutely be difficult. And I'll see people go, whoa. I don't want to sign up for something like that. Well, I want you to know what you're signing up for, folks. Because what happens, the reason why people are saved but aren't saved is because they got down there and we just said, man, what do you want to do? Oh, I want to get saved. Well, repeat after me. Jesus. And they say, Jesus, I give you my life. I admit that I'm a sinner. Back in Vacation Bible School days, I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord, and I confess my sin. And you say that, oh, Lord, you saved now. There's a lot of words that I could just said that I really stopped saying. That is just a bunch of lies. I have a longer conversation with people than that. It is the most important decision somebody ever make in their life, and we just tell them to repeat after me. Now, I will do a repeat after me prayer. Sure, I do that. That's okay. But I'm going to have a conversation with you for at least 5-10 minutes before we pray that. You got to tell me. You know, you got to convince me that you know what you're talking about before I just lead you blindly into this, because I think every new believer that comes up needs to understand that you've got to count the cost of what you're about to do. You don't, as he said in Luke, you don't go up and say as a king or as a builder, just start building or just go to war, and we shouldn't just send these people. You should say, do you realize that what Christ is asking you is that you be a living sacrifice every day of your life? And if you get somebody to sign up for that, that's a lasting Christian that will go to their deathbed, breathe their last breath, be absent of this body, and be present with the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you just simply sit there and say, repeat after me, A, B, C, and you get up and they start living like hell again, that's a person that's going to die and not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They're not going to understand the cost that is there, and you got to do better than that. You just got to. No way am I going to stand before Jesus Christ and say, yeah, I tried to make a lot of converts. No, he asked us here about counting the cost. And let me ask you a question. What? This is the last one. How would you respond if somebody come in here tonight and put a gun to your head and said, if you don't renounce Jesus Christ, I'm going to kill you? What would you say? Think about that. I've thought about this. Let me just tell you how awful I am. I thought one day, what if somebody come, got my son, 2 years old, put a gun to his head, and said, I'll blow his head off if you don't renounce Jesus Christ as your Lord. Now, I'm telling you right now, I don't easily just tell you that I would just go, yeah. But I can also tell you that there's not a fiber in my body that says that I would just as easily be able to say, no, Jesus Christ is not my Lord. I'm telling you, in that moment, I can't honestly tell you with 100% accuracy what I would do. I mean, I'm not going to be that crazy to tell you that. I think that's the most extreme you can think of. But I can tell you that I don't go like some people go, oh, no, if you do my kid, I'm going to run out. No, I don't do that. It would be one of those moments that I would sit there and go, God, why do you have me in this situation right now to make this kind of a choice? But at the end of the day, we've got to be willing. Because you know what, folks? The reality is going to come that somebody in here may be faced with martyrdom before we die. And you got to be prepared for that the closer we get to the end times. But the martyrs, what I want you to leave with tonight, the martyrs as far as their place in the time of the end and during the Great Tribulation, during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, they're going to be rewarded so vastly because they gave their life. If you're faced with that situation with a gun to your head, one thing you need to know is God's not going to leave you hanging. God's not going to hang you out to dry. That he is going to, as it says in Revelation 20 and verse 4, that those martyrs, and all of us will too, but those martyrs specifically are going to have seats on thrones during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Okay? So they're going to be blessed beyond measure for giving their life for Jesus Christ. Stephen, all of those ones that we know that did that. And so rewarded. Now, you can't say, I'm going to go out like the Muslims do. I'm going to go out and blow myself up and then I'm going to get rewards. That's not what it does. If that is in God's plan and there you are and martyrdom is in your plan, then he's going to reward you. But just like you putting money in an offering plate and getting, you know, double what you put in, don't work like that. You have to do what God in God's plan for you. But the martyrs are happening. Martyrdom's happening now. It's going to be very intense during the 7 years, especially the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And just about all of them are going to lose their life. And so even if you're praying for your family right now, it's so important that we're praying for our families to come to know Jesus Christ now. And even if they are still living during the tribulation period, I don't want any of my family living during the tribulation period. I certainly don't want people to go to hell. But it's very important that we count the cost. It's very important that you and I are willing to give up everything as the martyrs did. Let's pray. Father God, I do praise you and I thank you, Lord, as we study this tonight. Father, we